Hi there, and great that you can join us today at Gisborne Church of Christ this Sunday morning. And this morning I'd just like to ground some thoughts in Luke chapter 21, verse 28, where Jesus says, "Now, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near." So a statement of anticipation there from Jesus. So Father, we just ask you to speak to us this morning. Through your word and by your Holy Spirit, that you would encourage every person who's connecting today. And Lord, we do open our hearts and minds to you and pray that you'd lead us and guide us in Jesus' name. So I was thinking back to a time in 1989 in December, and I was living in Newcastle, part of a ministry that was based there, but on this particular day I was in Melbourne at my parents' place, and I got up in the morning and I was reading my Bible, and I just happened to be led or to drift somehow into this passage in Luke chapter 21, where Jesus talks about these signs: nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be great earthquakes in various places, famines, pestilences, and there'll be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. And I was reading that passage, or maybe the equivalent one in Matthew, I don't remember, or Mark. But on that very day, you know, as I was reading that, I discovered in the news that there had been this massive earthquake in Newcastle. You may have heard of it. And if you look on the internet, you can see all the photos of the destruction that took place in the city. Number of people were killed when the workers' club collapsed. It was quite a big thing. And, you know, I remember going back up there and, you know, seeing all of this destruction right across the city that took years and years to be repaired. And the other day, you know, on Wednesday morning, I was, you know, sitting here in reading my Bible and reading this very passage, because I was you know, thinking about speaking on it this morning, and you know, suddenly the whole room begins to shake, as many of you would have experienced last Wednesday morning. And you know, everything in here is just rattling around, and you know, sort of realize, oh wow, there's actually an earthquake happening. Haven't experienced this, even living in Melbourne for most of my life. And so, you know, we have these events happening. And of course, when you experience these events, you know, it does take you back into some of these predictions that Jesus made about what would unfold in the future. And it's really been quite a week in Melbourne, hasn't it? We've had, you know, lawlessness. Jesus talked about lawlessness in these days, these awful scenes in the city, not to mention the what took place in the US Capitol in January. We've seen, you know, the biggest earthquake in Victoria since European settlement. We've seen, you know, pestilence, COVID-19, now the Delta variant outrunning the health team, and we need to pray for all of our health system and doctors and nurses and contact tracers and so forth. Just nearly 2 years they've been at it. So then wars and rumors of wars. We've had the, you know, withdrawal from Afghanistan. Suddenly now we're told we need nuclear submarines. And of course, there's always this thing about, you know, the sun being darkened and the moon not giving its light and so forth. And you wonder, you know, has that got something to do with the climate crisis? Are we going to handle that one or not? But Jesus says, hey, you know, in the midst of this, when you see these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. So Jesus, in this season, in this passage where he's speaking, he's actually in the temple in Jerusalem. This is the final week of his ministry, and he's coming into the temple every day and teaching. And in the evenings, he's retreating to the Mount of Olives with his disciples to rest. And earlier in the week, he's ridden into the city on a donkey, and sort of really lamented and wept over the city. You can read in Luke chapter 19 when, you know, he says over the city, verse 42, "If you had known, even you, Jerusalem, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. You just can't see the peace of God's kingdom coming in this way. For days will come, says Jesus, upon you, where your enemies will build an embankment around you, lay siege to the city, close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitations. These are really critical points in Israel's history and the whole unfolding of God's plan. And as he rides in, you know, Jesus feels the grief over this city that couldn't recognize the work of God through his ministry, despite being the people of the covenant. And so maybe a few days later, he's here in the temple court and he's been coming in and out. And it's sort of chapter 21 of Luke opens with the story of the widow giving her little mites and Jesus commending her because she gave in out of her poverty all that she had. And in this conversation, people start, you know, talking to Jesus. Look, isn't this temple so magnificent, so amazing, so huge, you know? And of course it was Herod's temple. It was a magnificent building that would have seemed in those days indestructible to people. And Jesus says, hang on. These things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. So they asked him, saying, Teacher, when will these things be? What sign will there be when these things are about to take place? He's really obviously won favor with the people because he's been proclaiming and demonstrating the kingdom for 3 years. You know, people have been touched and changed in such dramatic ways, being healed and set free and delivered and experiencing the inbreaking peace and love and wisdom and joy that comes with the ministry of Jesus as he, you know, brought this mobile demonstration of the kingdom wherever he went. And so they're listening to him and asking him, like, you're saying this is going to be destroyed and leveled. When is that going to happen? What will be the sign of that? And so Jesus begins actually his answer with events that will happen after the destruction of the temple before he comes back to really specifically answer this question about the signs. So right up here in Luke chapter 21, verse 8, he says this, take heed that you not be deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, the time has drawn near, therefore don't go after them. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes in various places, and famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. So Jesus will use, will present this same package of events later in the day, in the evening, on the Mount of Olives, when he's talking to four of his closest confidants. He will repeat this, and he will describe these events as the beginnings of sorrow, the beginning of sorrows, or the beginning of birth pains. Okay, so in Matthew 24. He talks about nation rising against nation, famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. These are the beginnings of birth pangs. And what Jesus is trying to get us to understand is that his return will be like this eschatological climax, like childbirth. There'll be birth pangs that come more and more intensely before the return of Jesus. So, and in comparison to Jesus' final visitation, these birth pangs will seem, you know, not so intense by comparison. And Paul talks about this whole idea of birth pangs in the creation in Romans chapter 8. Just touching here in Romans 8:18, he says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And so, you know, this is just a great thought sometimes when, you know, you're sick of lockdown or whatever is bugging you, or, you know, a lot of worse things that are happening to many people, of course, in our congregation and around the world. There is obviously people experience like intense trials in their life, emotionally, physically, financially, relationally, and so forth. But Paul says, hey, our present sufferings aren't worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. You know, that you will become a bearer of God's glory in a transformed, immortal, indestructible body that will last for eternity when all things are made new after the restoration of all things. And verse 19, for the creation waits in eager expectation. The creation waits. All the creation around us that's, you know, struggling. You know, we see, you know, forests being wiped out, species becoming extinct, oceans becoming polluted, fresh water hard to come by, the atmosphere being, you know, filled with emissions that are adding to the destruction of the climate. And he says that, like, way before a lot of this was evident, the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. So this is the expectation that was in Paul's heart, that the whole creation would be liberated from decay. And then he says this, verse 22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to this present time. So he has this same idea that Jesus talked about, the beginning of birth pains. Paul says the whole creation is groaning as in the pains of childbirth. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. So the presence of the Spirit in your life so creates this anticipation and this sometimes this inner groaning. We just want the fullness of our redemption. We just want these new bodies. We want to be participating in the redeemed creation. For in this hope, says Paul, we were saved. In this hope of redemption. But hope that's seen is not hope at all. It hasn't arrived yet. We can't see it. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. So there's some things to note about labor pains, which many of us be aware of, having participated or observed. But they become increasingly frequent. They become increasingly intense. And you don't know when the baby will finally be delivered. So increasingly frequent, increasingly intense, and an unknown end time. And, you know, in the way that we think about these events that Jesus describes in these chapters, we don't know how frequent they'll become. We don't know how frequently there will be, you know, famines. We don't know how frequently there'll be pandemics. We don't know how frequently there'll be earthquakes. We don't know how intense they'll become. We don't know how long it will take for this process to go through. But Jesus says, hey, when you see these things begin to happen, look up, stand up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. So after he's introduced this drama of all these unfolding events, he goes back and talks and really answers the specific question that he's been asked in this setting in the temple. You know, what's going to be the sign? When's all this going to happen? And so he goes back in Luke chapter 12, verse 21, verse 12, and he says, but before all these things, before the famines and pestilences and wars and earthquakes, they'll lay hands on you and persecute you, to the assembled gathering of Jewish people in the synagogue. You'll be brought, and he goes on and talks about different things that will happen. And then he comes to this point in verse 20. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. This is what they've been asking him. You're saying Herod's temple is going to be destroyed? Well, what's going to be the sign of that? He says, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. That's the sign. And then he goes on and speaks a little bit more about it and telling people, when you see that, you know, get out of the city, which many people did. Eusebius, one of the historians, claims that what actually happened was Titus Vespasian, one of the Roman generals, surrounded and besieged the city. But before that happened, the believers who followed Jesus' advice did flee the city. And he says that not one Christian died in the city when the Romans took over. They were all out of there. But Jesus finishes this in verse 24 of Luke 21 and says, Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And of course, we know that from that day, AD 70, right through to that, to today, Jerusalem has sort of predominantly been under Gentile rule. And even now, a Gentile shrine is standing there on the Temple Mount. For his listeners that day in the temple, this was something that would happen in the future. But for us, of course, it's something that happened in the past. So after he's explained that this is the sign, Jerusalem surrounded by armies, he goes back and sort of completes the eschatological picture, because everything that Jesus did and said and predicted was all in the context of this eschatological plan for the release of his kingdom. Firstly, as we experience his kingdom now in through prayer and faith and preaching, but ultimately the consummation of the kingdom in his second coming. And then he says here in Luke 21, there will be signs in the sun, the moon, the stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Verse 26, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. So if people are focused on these birth pangs, you know, it creates intense anxiety and fear. Jesus says that men's hearts, people will have heart attacks because of the expectation of what is coming on the earth. So his antidote for that, or one of them, is to, hey, lift up your eyes, your redemption draws near. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then verse 27, then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. He finishes off this discussion in the temple courts with this crowd of people with a parable and a bit of a warning. So the parable is basically about the fig tree, and he says, when you see a fig tree and the leaves begin to appear, you know that summer is near. And he's saying, hey, when you see these things beginning to happen, all these birth pangs beginning to happen, know that the kingdom of God is near. Of course, here he's speaking about the consummated kingdom, the fullness of God's kingdom coming at his return. And then he says, hey, be careful. Don't be distracted by, you know, drunkenness and partying and cares of this life, so that that day arrives upon you unexpectedly. We need to watch and pray and be counted worthy, he says, to participate in what is coming and to stand before the Son of Man. So at the end of this chapter, Jesus leaves the temple. Luke summarizes this in verse 37 and 38. In the daytime, he is teaching in the temple, but at night, he went out and stayed on the mountain called Olivet. Then early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. So this is like his routine in the final week. He's in the temple in the day. He's on the Mount Olivet at night with his closest companions. Matthew 24, verse 1 picks this up. Jesus went out, departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him all the buildings of the temple. So you see him sort of walking away. They're going to cross the Kidron Valley and go up onto the mountain. And they're looking back and they're saying, hey, you know, look at all these huge temples. Did you really mean that? That they're going to be wiped out? That they're going to be destroyed? And Jesus says, hey, don't you see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. So he said it in his lamentation as he rode in on the donkey. He said it that earlier that day in the temple to that assembled crowd. And now he's saying it to his disciples. Then when they get up on the mountain, some of his disciples come to him privately. Mark tells us just four of them, Peter, James, John, and Andrew. And they're asking him, according to Matthew, to say, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Different question to what he was asked in the temple. What will be the sign of the temple being destroyed? He told them, when Jerusalem's surrounded by armies. Now they're asking him, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of your age and the end of the age? Or Mark says, when will all these things be? What will be the sign when all these things be fulfilled? So in Matthew and Mark, we see some similar content to Luke, but they're actually answering different questions and speaking to different people. Jesus often did that. He would have this public ministry time with crowds of people. Then you'll see in the Gospels, then sometimes when he's afterwards with his disciples and they're sort of relaxing and chilling and debriefing on the day, he'll go into some more depth and they'll ask some questions and so forth. So this is sort of what happened on this day after the temple address. And Jesus answers them, take heed, no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I'm the Christ, and will deceive many. So that's one of the scenarios that can take place as people are waiting for the return of Jesus. Different people pop up, as they have in the past and probably continue to do, claiming to be him. And now he repeats the beginning of sorrows passage, where he talked about nation rising against nation, famines, pestilences, earthquakes, and so forth. And but after doing that, he goes on and he talks about what would happen next. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. You'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and betray one another and will hate one another. So we have this this idea of this breakdown of relationships. People being delivered up to tribulation and being killed. People being hated, or God's people being hated by all nations for his name's sake. People being offended, people betraying each other, people hating one another, false prophets rising up and deceiving many, lawlessness abounding. He says, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. So we have this sort of package of some pretty tough times in terms of social breakdown. But he also says two very positive things after this. Verse 13, he who endures to the end shall be saved. And 14, this gospel of the kingdom, this good news of God's reign will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. So no matter how long this takes, no matter how many birth pangs there are, no matter how much this is stretched out, this gospel of the kingdom will continue to be preached. The good news of God's reign will be continued to be proclaimed and continue to be demonstrated. And people will always have the opportunity to step into this kind of relationship with him. And so we have this dichotomy. We have persecution, hatred, offenses, betrayal, false prophecy, lawlessness, the love of many growing cold over there, but on this side we have people enduring to the end and the good news of God's reign being preached as a witness to all nations, and then the end comes. Jesus then comes in and he answers the specific question that the disciples asked him, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? When will these things be? And here he comes into this passage from Matthew 24:15 down to 28 and talks about the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Verse 15, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. So we have this this idea of the most people would interpret this as this sort of man of lawlessness, this man of sin, you know, standing in the temple. So many people believe that the in interpreting these kinds of passages that in Jerusalem the there will be another temple built, because there are certain people who still long to see restoration of the Mosaic covenant, and they're sort of working away, they're producing a lot of stuff for it, utensils and so forth. So that could be possibly one interpretation of this passage. Of course, some of these passages you don't exactly know what they mean till after they've taken place. But when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. And then he goes on in verse 21, for then there will be great tribulation such as not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. So it's sort of coming to this crescendo, like these beginning of birth pangs building to this crescendo of tribulation, maybe focused on Jerusalem, perhaps, not ever seen since the beginning of the world until this time. And then in verse 26, therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, talking about Jesus, the Messiah, don't go out. Or look, he's in the inner rooms, don't believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. So immediately Jesus says in verse 29, after the tribulation of those days, so we have this idea of this intense tribulation following this buildup of birth pangs. After the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they'll gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So we see this great climax that of both these passages in Luke and Matthew, and also in Mark, climaxing in the return of Jesus in power and in glory, and the exhortation, you know, when you see these things begin to happen, stand up, lift up your heads, look up, because your redemption is coming. The kingdom is coming. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all nations, and then the end will come. Again, Jesus uses the parable of the fig tree and the warning to wait at the end of Matthew. So two different talks, a lot of the similar content, but both of them bringing this message to us that, you know, when you see upheaval in society, when you see upheaval in the world, when you see upheaval in nature, and it seems like this is building and getting more intense as years go by, don't be filled with terror and despair. Don't be filled with anxiety, but be strengthened by the fact that your redemption is coming. This is the birth pangs of the new heavens and the new earth. This is the whole creation groaning and waiting for the liberation of the children of God. This is all of us, you know, groaning within ourselves, because we have the first fruits of the Spirit and we're longing and groaning for the fullness of our redemption. So we don't know how frequent these things will be. We don't know how extreme or intense they'll be. We don't know the time frame. Many people have tried to guess the time frame. I remember being in on missions in Mindanao, the southern island of the Philippines, in sometime in 1992, and there was, you know, a bunch of people from, you know, missionaries from another country, and they had this conviction about the return of Christ, and they had T-shirts to hand out and pens to hand out, and it was Jesus was returning on the 28th of October, 1992. It's a while ago now. You know, there was a famous book, you know, 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 1988. Sold a lot up till 1988, but not so many since. There's some website out there, 242 dates for the end of the world, all based on, you know, people's predictions of, you know, what all this prophecy means. And of course, you know, prophetic scriptures are a lightning rod for all sorts of, you know, crazy ideas and conspiracy theories and so forth. So we do have to be careful the way we read this stuff and you know, rightly divide God's word as we're told in scripture. But Jesus sure has some advice for us, you know, when we look around us and see what's happening in the world. And the first one is, we mentioned up front, be strong and look up. Paul talks about being strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. He talks about the kingdom of heaven being righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So be strong and look up. Let the revelation of God's kingdom stabilize you and strengthen you in life right through times of upheaval or turmoil. Be expectant, because your redemption draws near. Jesus said this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. So know that the kingdom of God is near, Luke 21:31. Another thing is to be watchful and to be prayerful. Don't go after, you know, all these stories of false Christ. You know, he's in there, he's out there. No, when Jesus comes, the whole world will know it, like the lightning flashing from the east to the west. So, you know, be aware of false prophets. Be aware of conspiracy theories. Be aware of these kinds of things and, you know, stay focused on the main message. And, you know, don't be controlled by what you see. Of course, we have to deal with the issues of life, but, you know, don't be weighed down, Jesus says, with the cares of this life. Don't be terrified, he says in Luke chapter 21, verse 9. Don't get offended with people. Don't let hatred in. Don't let your love grow cold. These are sort of things that Jesus mentions in these passages. Worth reading through these chapters to fly a bit, but Luke 21, Matthew 24, Mark 13, and of course, persevere to the end. He who endures to the end. Jesus talks about that person. And so these are the important things for us as we see stuff going on around us that maybe many of us aren't used to. Earthquakes, pandemics, lawlessness, this kind of thing. Could be a little birth pang, everything settles down for ages. Could become more intense, could become more regular. We don't know. We don't know how long it will take. But we do know that there's a building to, like a woman building to give birth, this greater and greater intensity, and of course the coming of the kingdom at the end, as the whole creation, all believers are groaning and waiting for the redemption that Jesus purchased, that we will all live in the future. So let's just pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for all the encouragement that Jesus released to us in these passages and other places, Lord, in scripture. Lord, we pray, Father, that every one of us would be stabilized, Lord, by a relationship with you, would be strengthened with might by your spirit in the inner man, Lord, that we would live, Lord, in connection with you, Lord, being citizens of your kingdom, filled with peace, with love, with joy, Lord, with your righteousness. And Father, we thank you that we will live, Lord, expectantly and peacefully, awaiting for your coming, and Lord, for the redemption that we long for. And Lord, we thank you for endurance and patience, Lord, to stay connected with one another, to stay connected with you, Lord, as is said in Hebrews, Lord, that we would not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as we see the day approaching. Lord, it could be decades. We don't know how long till you're coming, but we thank you that you are coming. And Lord, all of these statements that you made, Lord, in the temple courts and on the Mount of Olives, Lord, will be fulfilled in your time. So we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys.